Father, help us to hear your voice, the clear voice of our Heavenly Father in this verse. May we understand the reality that our times, all of our times, are in your hands, and what that means for us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you who have had major surgery will relate to this. You're lying on the operating table in the operating theatre, and it's freezing cold. And as you're lying there, am I getting some feedback from that thing? As you're lying there, the mask is about to come down, and the anaesthetist is about to tell you, you know, to count backwards from 10, and you get to about 8. And so you're lying there on that table, and you're looking around. If you're like me, you're looking around, and you're looking at the surgeon, if he's there or she's there, and you're looking at the anaesthetist, and you're looking at the surgical team, and let's be honest, some of them don't look a day over 18, and you're looking around, and you're thinking to yourself, my life is in your hands. And you feel like saying, have you graduated from medical school? Or what about this experience when you take your firstborn child and you take your firstborn child to school or preschool, and again, the preschool teacher doesn't look a day over 18. I remember when we took our elder son Timothy to preschool for the first time, his preschool teacher, I think, had just graduated, Michelle Bannum, and I think Timothy was almost higher than her. And you think, you know, this is my child, you know, my child is in your hands. And of course, you're super sensitive when it's your firstborn. You're not so concerned when it's your secondborn. And by the time you get to your thirdborn, you really don't care, because with your thirdborn or your fourthborn, you just say, there's the fridge, there's the toilet, help yourself. If you need anything, let us know. But you're very, very sensitive with your firstborn, and you think, oh, you know, dare we do this? Dare we entrust our child, or dare I entrust myself to a surgeon? And that's the dilemma, and that's the tension we have when we look at this verse. My life and my times are in your hands. And there's a nervousness about that. And it's not because God isn't capable with our life and time in His hands. It's because we don't like to hand that over. To be honest, we like to be in the driver's seat. We like to be in control. So David says, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. And the question arises, what did David specifically mean by times? Does David mean that he's going to give, he's going to recount a blow by blow, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, chronological exposition of his life? That's not what he means. What David means is this: my past, my future, and my present, and all of the circumstances and all of the events that are attendant to my past, my future, and my present are in your hands. So the word that is used is the word more to talk about circumstances and time in all of its fullness rather than chronological time. So I want to talk about the past for a few minutes. This time of the year is classic for making the declaration that we're leaving the past and we're moving forward into a new year, right? And all of the things that go with that, you know. In the past, I indulged too much, I overate. So in the future, I'm going to lose weight. My goal is to lose 5 kilos. So far, I've only got 10 kilos to go, or whatever it might be. You're better off. You've heard the expression, haven't you, that if you're heavy, you're hard to kidnap. So stay safe and eat cake. So that that blows away that goal about losing weight. Or whatever it might be. You know, I'm moving from the past into what lies ahead. But I want to say to you, and I've given this a lot of thought, I think it's unwise to talk about leaving your past behind completely, because the truth is we always bring our past with us. There's always an element of that which is here that moves with us into the future. And so the cliches that say, oh, just leave the past behind, and I know that we support this biblically as well, because the Bible says that, you know, Paul says, I leave the past behind and I press on to take hold of that which I've been called, my heavenly calling, and we justify it biblically. But I think it's unwise to leave every essence of the past behind, and let me illustrate that. I think it's unwise, for example, to say that I've left my sin behind, because the reality is that my sin, to some degree, travels with me. Now, I know the verse says, deliver me from the hands of my enemies, but the truth is that sometimes you and I are our own worst enemies. And we live in the reality of what we've done in the past. And I want to say to you that there is both a healthy and an unhealthy dimension to that. So the psalmist David is the one who said, blessed is the man whose transgressions the Lord will never hold against him. And he is the same man who said, but my sin is ever before me. And he lives with this dynamic tension of moving past his sin, but his sin is ever before him. The apostle Paul is the one who said, leaving what is in the past, I press forward. But he's also the one who said to his the man that he was mentoring, Timothy, he said, I am the worst of all sinners. I'm a blasphemer, I'm a murderer, I'm a violent man, and yet I received mercy. So I want to say to you, as we move forward into the year to come, there is a sense, and I'll personalize this and see whether you can resonate with it. There's a sense in which I don't want to forget my sin. I don't want to forget the cost of my sin to my Lord Jesus. I don't want to forget the cost of my sin to other people. And yet I've received mercy, so I don't want to remember my sin to the extent that I wallow in my sin in a condemnation that doesn't belong, but I want to remember it enough to celebrate and glory in the mercy of Christ and realize that my heart is like your heart, that it is deceptive and deceived above all. In other words, my sin, if from my sin I lose some of my self-righteousness, then that in itself is a miracle. Here's another illustration. What about regrets about decisions, particularly decisions that you've made that have been, as the term goes, howlers? Regrets about decisions that are not like sin, that you actually have almost no control over, for two reasons. One is that you and I live in a broken world where fundamentally things that should happen don't happen. And we live in this world and we make decisions in this world, and it's a broken world. It's a little bit like the heart cry of the prophet Habakkuk when he says, though the fig tree does not blossom, though there's no fruit on the vine, though the olives don't seed and harvest. And what he is saying is this, that I'm living in a world where stuff doesn't happen the way that it should. And we would say here in Oz, we would say, though your chickens grow up to be emus and kick down your dunny door, Because we live in this fallen world where things don't happen the way that they should happen. And also, when you and I make decisions, we don't have all of the facts and all of the information and all that we should have in front of us when we make a decision. And how many of us live with the deep regret from decisions that we've made that we were almost powerless to do anything other than make the decision that we made? And it's at this point that we encounter the reality that our times are in the hand of God. And it's at this point that we encounter the reality of the providence of God. In other words, God foresaw the decision that you and I made, and ultimately no decision is a bad decision. Because He went ahead of time and He saw and He provided for. And our times are in His hands, the hand of providence. With regard to our sin, our times are in His hands, the hand of mercy. With regard to our regret, our times are in His hands, the hand of providence. Providence. I knew a couple, or I still know them, and their honest confession is this, that when they were teenagers, they did all the wrong things. No need to specify what that was or is, but they did all the wrong things, and their confession is this, that we got married for the wrong reasons, but we stayed married for all the right reasons. Now they have like a squillion children and many, many squillion grandchildren, and they said, we got married for the wrong reason, but we stayed together for the right reason. Their time is in the hand of God. Your times are in the hand of God. And we bring that with us. We bring that with us. What about resentment about the past? What about the time that you've been clobbered by someone? And what happens is that that rises up in your heart and your spirit, and you remember that. And you remember it, and you remember it. And people say, oh, forget about it, you know, just forget about it. But how can you forget about something that you find yourself thinking about nearly every day in a distracted moment? Many years ago now, I was clobbered by someone who was a very, very high-ranking official in the Baptist Union of Queensland. And the accusation was this, that I was acting in a way that was unethical. I won't go into the detail, but what he said was wrong because I was not unethical. The way that he said it was wrong. The place that he said it was wrong. And the time that he said it was wrong. Everything was wrong about what he said. Everything was wrong. And his partner in crime actually admitted as much when he rang me in an off-the-record telephone conversation and said, that should never have happened. That was just totally wrong. So over the years, I've never had the opportunity to process with this person what happened and why it happened. And that leaves you in this vacuum of power where you actually feel powerless, or you feel that you're the victim of someone's clobbering. You're the victim of someone's clumsiness in the way that they've managed a situation. And you feel victimized. And what do you do with that in the past? How do you manage that? How do you process that? And I was thinking about this through the week because this particular person has actually passed away recently. So I've got no opportunity to sit down with him and have a coffee and talk about what happened. So I was thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus and how he hung on a cross because ultimately that was the will of the Father, but immediately he was victimized. He was accused of something that he was not and did not do. And even as they're nailing him to the cross and even as they're piercing his side with a spear, he says these words, I lay down my life of my own accord. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And I just wonder whether we can do something similar with the resentment from the past, that we can actually take that and we can present our hurt and our offence to God as a sacrifice and say, this person meant to victimise me, but I offer this to you. I offer this to you, God, today. See, I want to say to you, it's very difficult just to say, leave the past behind, because we bring it with us. We bring it with us. Well, what about the future? What does the future hold? Because David's future is in the hand of God too. Again, I'm really intrigued by the way some people think about the future. Some people will say something like, it's a good thing we don't know what the future holds because we wouldn't be able to deal with it. Have you ever heard that before? I think I've heard that and I think I've said it. It's a good thing we don't know what the future holds. Now, the reality is that people who say that have a real sense of dread and fear about the future because they only just managed to survive the past, right? Oh, it's a good thing we don't know what the future holds because we wouldn't be able to handle it because this is what the past had. And you know what? In a sense, they're right because the things that happen in the past will happen in the future. There will be misfortune and accidents and injury, particularly with clumsy, uncoordinated middle-aged men. So those things will be in the future. But you know what else will be in the future? Jesus, right? Jesus will be in our future. The risen Jesus, who's not limited by time or our circumstances, who knows the beginning from the end, and who knows the beginning from the end in respect to our life, and who meets us in the uncertainty of what we can't see or anticipate. To me, that's what the future is. The future is Jesus meeting me in the uncertainty of what I can't see or anticipate. I think that's really great. Not because I came up with it, but because that's a reality. See, I don't know the details of the future, and you don't either. Nearly, 15 years ago when we bought a block of land in Tincan Bay, I didn't know that this would happen. You didn't know. We don't know the detail. I don't know the detail of my life in 10 years' time. Will I be driving a Nissan Patrol or a mobility scooter? I don't know. If it's a mobility scooter, I hope they come out in four-wheel drive and there's enough battery life to get me to Double Island Point and back. But I don't know the detail, and ultimately the detail doesn't matter. I do know that Jesus is in my future and he will meet me in my uncertainty. And that's all I know. And that's enough, isn't it? Finally, let me talk about the present. I don't want to say much about the present because there's not much to say. You know, the present is a very, very fine line between the past and the future. There's not much to say about the present because this is it. This is the present, right? We're living in that transition from the past to the future. This is the present. And all there is to say, really, about the present is this, that the Bible says, now is the acceptable time for God's salvation. Now is the time to receive his providential care. Now is the time to receive his mercy. Now is the time to receive his truth. That's all the Bible says about the present. Now's the time. And when you get home, what you're anticipating right now will actually be your future. There's just this fine line between the past and the future, and it's the present, and now is the acceptable hour for God's salvation in your life and in mine. My times are in your hands. I'm really glad about that. I'm glad that your times are not in my hands. And I'm glad, really, to be honest, that my times are not in your hands. But our times are in the hand of God. And that expression, the hand of God, is open hands. And open hands symbolize acceptance, compassion, provision, And yes, it's difficult to place our times in the hand of God. But what better hands to place our times in? You know, sometimes the ways of God confound us. The Bible says that, you know, your ways are above my ways. I don't understand. The ways of the Lord are mysterious. And I love the story of the man who was standing under a large fruit tree, and he looked at the small fruit on the tree, and then as he looked out into the paddock, he saw watermelons growing on a small vine. And he wondered to himself, why did God create such a big tree with such small fruit and such a small vine with such big fruit? And the moment that he expressed that, a piece of fruit fell on his head. And he said to himself and those listening, thank God that wasn't a watermelon. And isn't it true that sometimes the difficulty with placing our times in the hands of God is the way he does stuff is different to the way that you and I would. But our times are in his hands. Hands of mercy, hands of providence, hands of provision, hands of expectation, and hands of hope. What better hands to place our times in? And I trust you're encouraged with just that simple verse this morning, that you will place your times in his hands. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, thank you that as we anticipate what is ahead, we don't know, but we do know you. We thank you that you have this amazing capacity to take what is in our past and to redeem it and to make new and to bring newness of life and freshness. So as we anticipate the year to come, we anticipate that, because that's who you are. Keep us humble, Lord. We don't want to forget the weight of our sin, yet we don't want to wallow in it. We want to move forward. We don't want to wallow in regret or resentment, but we do want to acknowledge your hand in that and how you can work in and through that for our good and for the blessing of other people. And ultimately, we want to acknowledge that our future is in your hand, that you know it, that you've planned it, and that you are now working even to redeem it before we even get there. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.